Hey everybody, it's Britt, lead pastor at Sunridge. Welcome back to our teaching podcast. You know, we are on a mission here at Sunridge to help people find and follow Jesus. We believe in the good news that Jesus welcomes all, regardless of how far you feel from God. That means we're a great starting point to explore Christianity or to sink your spiritual roots deep as a devoted Jesus follower. If you'd like to know more about us, just check out our website at sunridgechurch.org. And of course, we'd love to have you drop in anytime for a visit to learn and worship along with us. And now, here's our teaching for this week. God, help us today as we learn from your word, that our hearts be open. Use me as your mouthpiece to speak to the church, and whether they're online or sitting in this room with us right now. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would do a work in our hearts, that we leave here saying it was worth it, and we're different because of having gathered together to worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, you guys. Have a seat. Hey, if you're new here, my name's Britt. I serve as the lead pastor, and I want to just welcome all of you. Welcome to Sunday morning at Sunridge Community Church. Thanks everybody who's joining us online. And I just want to put a little extra plug in for those of you that are new or newish. Like Jed was talking about, our welcome luncheon, we'd love to have you there. We don't do anything weird, and it's just great to hang out and meet you and tell you a little bit about Sunridge. It doesn't last that long, maybe 40, 45 minutes, so I'd love to have you stop by there. I want you guys to know that at the end of the service, I'm going to address what's going on in Iran, but for right now, I just want to like jump into the message. I want to know, how many of you woke up this morning and thought about your immune system? Yeah, probably not, right? So, because most of the time your body's healthy, you don't think about your immune system at all. You don't wake up in the morning thanking your white blood cells for another good night's work. And you don't right now feel all your antibodies coursing through your bloodstream. In fact, if your immune system is working, it does its best work when it's invisible. And that doesn't mean it's not there when we don't notice it, because it's working 24/7. Your immune system is constantly doing three things at once. Number one, it's recognizing what belongs, like your own cells, your own systems. But secondly, it identifies what doesn't belong, those foreign invaders like viruses and bacteria. And then thirdly, it responds proportionally. Sometimes it has a mild response, sometimes more aggressively, depending on the threat. And when the immune system is functioning properly, it doesn't attack itself. It doesn't attack our bodies. That's autoimmune disease. But your immune system doesn't ignore real threats. It's discerning, and it's protective, and it's essential for our good health. What's interesting is that in most of the most serious health problems, human health problems, they don't come from obvious trauma, but either from a compromised immune system or a confused one. When your immune system stops recognizing danger, the body becomes vulnerable. And when it starts attacking what's healthy, then the body becomes divided. And that image helps us understand why Paul ends Romans, this letter that we've been studying for 24 weeks now, hate to see it go, why he ends Romans the way he does. Because the church in Rome is not being written to as a failing church, like Corinthians. It's a growing, diverse, and vibrant community of Jewish and Gentile believers learning how to live out the gospel together. But as we've seen, they've had their challenges. And as Paul closes the letter, he speaks with urgency and clarity, not because something that has already gone wrong, but because he understands something essential, that healthy bodies still need protection. And he warns them to watch out and to keep their spiritual immune systems active. And he points out to them how the gospel reframes spiritual health. In fact, their big idea today is a church remains strong by guarding the centrality of the gospel,
the centrality of the gospel, because the gospel is like a spiritual inoculation that protects the church against all kinds of threats. Because the church's ultimate health isn't found in great numbers or a nice campus or popular programs or shiny new things, but in the work of Jesus Christ. And so today, as we close out our study of Paul's letter to the churches in Rome, as usual, we're going to focus on understanding what Paul is saying here, why he says it at the end of his letter. And then once we've understood the text on its own terms, we're going to step back and ask, what does this mean for us today? So in our overview, I'm basically going to divide this section of Scripture into three buckets. Paul warns the church, he grounds the church, and then he recenters the church. So first, there's a warning to the church in verses 17 through 20. Paul says they should guard themselves from those who subtly distort the gospel. Verse 17, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. Now, this isn't a harsh warning from Paul. It's pastoral. When Paul says, I urge you, that phrase, urge, comes from the same word family Jesus uses to describe the Holy Spirit as the paraclete. In the way Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit when he means one who comes alongside, helper, advocate, in the same way, Paul is not barking orders at the Christians in Rome. He's coming alongside them. And notice how he addresses them as family, brothers and sisters. So the warning he's giving them is brotherly, but it's also serious. And it's not a rebuke of outsiders or how the world can hurt the church. He's talking about a threat that can come within the body, from within the church. And he says in verse 17, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. And that phrase, watch out, means to keep an eye on, to be alert, to be discerning. So this is important. He's not saying, watch out for a threat from out there. No, he's saying, watch out for those from within Christian circles who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way. Those who teach contrary to the teaching you have learned, he says. And specifically, what has Paul been talking about in this letter? The gospel. So what they're to do besides watching out for them, Paul says, is to keep away from them. And his point here isn't to punish people, but it's protective of the church. And again, think about your immune system. Just because you've been vaccinated or had the flu or COVID, you still don't needlessly expose yourself to sickness. Right now, Cindy has had whatever's going around, and she's been sick for a week. And I'm taking good care of her, don't worry. But I'm also keeping my distance, because I don't want it, what she has. Then he reveals what is the most dangerous thing about those who divide or distort. And this is surprising. It's not what they're teaching. It's their motive. Verse 18, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. That is, even though they're preaching something, they could be preaching the truth. But their teaching isn't serving our Lord, Paul says, but their own appetites. So the biggest problem isn't just what they're saying or they're teaching. It's who they're serving themselves. They're interested in furthering their agenda, their desire for influence. They crave attention or control or adoration. And so their teaching doesn't just misinform, it distorts devotion. And here's the scary part, they're good at it. In verse 18, by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. In other words, they can be very persuasive. You see, these people don't announce themselves as frauds. I'm here to misinform you. But they know how to make arguments. They know how to spin. They know how to persuade, to twist the truth until it's unrecognizable. And they know how to gain loyalty and to swing you away from being centered by the gospel. But Paul doesn't just give the church like this nebulous warning. He provides a method to help us distinguish. In verse 19, he says, "Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil." Your obedience here means that they're generally easy people to lead. Paul says that your nature is to follow well. And so naturally, they're followers, not questioners. And that's usually a good trait. But he said they can also be a little naive. So he gives them a helpful discernment tool. In verse 19, he says, "I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil." That's an interesting thing for Paul to say. He doesn't say, become familiar with all the false gods and their teachings, or identify all the deceptive leaders. When he says, be wise about good, he means to become deeply familiar with what is good. I've heard it said that when you join the FBI and they talk about counterfeit money, part of their training is to handle real money for a long time because that will help them recognize counterfeits. So Paul here is saying to know and understand the gospel in a deep and meaningful way, to know the teachings and the works and the life of Jesus. And last, his warning assures a good outcome. In verse 20, it says, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you." In other words, if you keep the gospel central, your immunity will be so high that your spirit will reject the persuasiveness of false teachers. And let there be no doubt, Satan is the perpetrator of this deception. So keep the gospel central, Paul says, and you will crush him. Second part, in verses 21 through 24, we see Paul grounding the church in its diversity. In the first part of chapter 16, which we covered last week, Paul was sending his greetings to the variety of believers in Rome. But here in verses 21 through 24, he's sending greetings from those who are with him as he writes. And in doing so, he once again quietly reinforces one of the letter's central realities, that the gospel has formed a diverse community. So let's read it and pay attention to the names. Timothy, verse 21, "My co-worker sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my fellow Jews. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greetings. And Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus sends you their greetings." And then in verse 24, which is not in the oldest manuscripts, but appears in some versions like the King James and the NASB, verse 24, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." So as Paul writes from Corinth, he's emphasizing this unusual group of mixed people that are with him. Among them are Jewish believers, such as Timothy, whose mother was Jewish, Acts 16 tells us, and along with Jason and Sosipater, who were likely diaspora Jews who bore Greek names but were shaped by Israel's scriptures. And at the same time, Paul named several Gentile believers, including Tertius, the letter scribe, Gaius. Paul was staying in his home, and Erastus, who was a civic city official, and Quartus, whose Latin name suggests a Roman background. Now, I don't think that this is coincidental, because after spending the entire letter addressing how Jews and Gentiles are united in Christ, justified by the same grace, shaped by the same gospel, and called into the same body, Paul ends by letting the Roman church see that unity embodied. And the final voices attached to Romans represent different ethnic backgrounds, social positions and cultural identities, and yet they stand together as co-workers with Paul in Christ. So Romans closes not only with theological clarity, but with a living picture of the reconciled community the gospel creates. But Paul doesn't let those greetings be the final words. Having shown us what the gospel produces in real people and real relationships, he now lifts our eyes higher. The unity we see among Jewish and Gentile believers in these closing names is not sustained by goodwill or personality or shared effort. It is sustained by God himself. So Paul ends Romans the only way it can properly end, not by pointing to the church's faithfulness, but by praising the God who establishes it all. And what follows in verses 25 through 27 is not an afterthought. It is Paul's theological exclamation point. The reason the church in Rome can stand firm, united, and endure. And so he recenters the church in verses 25 through 27. Paul has spent his entire letter from 16 chapters emphasizing the primary message of the church, the gospel. And it isn't just a theological treatise for, Bible scholars in the future, but it's a reminder upon what the church stands, what holds the church together, and what changes people's lives. God's grace. The church's health doesn't rest only on wise leadership or great oratory or financial strong standing, but on God's sustaining grace. And as often happens with Paul, it causes his pen to break out in worship. It's a first century doxology. We've seen a few of these in this letter, verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, and now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. When Paul says we are established, as we said, it means to be strengthened, to be stabilized, to be made firm by the gospel. And Paul calls it my gospel, his gospel, not because he invented it, but because it has shaped his entire life and his mission. And when he calls it a mystery, he doesn't mean that it's something that's unknowable. He's referring to something long hidden in God's plan, now revealed in Christ. Specifically, he's referring to the inclusion of the Gentiles into God's saving purposes. Something Romans, we've seen, has just unfolded again and again. So Paul ends this magnificent piece on the gospel by exalting God's wisdom in Christ's supremacy. So that closes out the book, the letter. So what can we take away from this wrap-up by Paul? Let's talk about how to develop spiritual immunity. If we want the gospel to make us spiritually immune to the things that can destroy the church, number one, we must guard the gospel without growing guarded toward one another. We must guard the gospel without growing guarded toward one another. Paul tells the church to watch out and even to keep away. Verse 17, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you've learned. Keep away from them. And he was very serious about that. But notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, be suspicious of everyone. He doesn't say, assume bad motives. He doesn't say, build walls around yourselves. Because the gospel creates a community that is both doctrinally serious and radically gracious. Paul is calling for discernment here, not defensiveness. A healthy immune system doesn't attack every cell it encounters. And a healthy church doesn't treat every disagreement as a threat. The irony is this, that some churches, in the name of protecting the truth, end up doing the very thing that Paul warns against here. They cause divisions. And Paul's concern here isn't disagreement, it's distortion. It's not honest questions. It's self-serving teaching that pulls a people away from devotion to Christ primarily and then stumbles them into loyalty to a person or an ideology or a tradition. The church in Rome was divided, but it appears for the most part genuine in desiring God's best, but they allowed these superficial things like their views on culture and traditions to separate them. And Paul calls them back to the essential, the gospel. He told them to keep the main thing the main thing. So we guard the gospel best by not by policing each other, but by keeping Jesus Christ at the center. And Jesus modeled that perfectly. He was uncompromising about truth and radically open-armed toward people. He confronted the false teachers who used religion to elevate themselves, but he welcomed doubters and strugglers and outsiders, and often even his own confused disciples. He said in Matthew 22, 37, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. In other words, guard the truth. But then he adds, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. A church then that guards the gospel well will be theologically serious and relationally generous. It will be slow to accuse and quick to love. And it will be protective of the truth, yet open-hearted to those who don't believe. Because the goal isn't isolation, it's health. So as we come to the close of this book, I would ask each of us to take stock of the faith we're embracing. Is it truly centered on the gospel? You guys ever get those little floating spots that appear in your periphery? And, you know, as you try to follow them, they keep moving away. We have to keep our eyes centered on the gospel and not chase the spots. As we think about all we've learned in Romans, prayerfully consider ways in which you have allowed the center to drift to the periphery so that your religion has become a tool to exclude rather than to reach. Become a guardian of the gospel without growing guarded toward one another. Number two, if we're going to allow our spiritual immunity to be buttressed by the gospel, we need to become fluent in goodness. To become fluent in goodness. And you know, I've been seeing a pattern in my life. It seems like each decade, I have a big goal. So in my 40s, I started mountain biking. And in my 50s, I set a goal to learn to surf. I got my first surfboard when I turned 50. And of late, but I have to admit, to be honest, only sporadically, I have a goal to become fluent in Spanish. Now, I might achieve that goal by my 80s at this pace. But fluent means to speak it freely. And I think I've told you before how I can speak some Spanish. First of all, I speak fireman Spanish. Yo soy bombero. ¿Dónde te duele? ¿Tomas medicinas? No. Sí or no. Because I say that so well that people think I speak Spanish. Also, I know all the bad words in Spanish. I won't say those. And I remember some Cuban from playing baseball in Miami. Tira al segundo, corre, corre. I can do that. But I'm far from fluent. Paul said we should become fluent in goodness. He says in verse 19, I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. In other words, he's saying you don't have to study every false teaching. He doesn't say know all the arguments. He says know the good so well you will know the counterfeit when you see it. And I think that's really good advice for Christians living in this day and time. Some of us are so well informed about many things, but if we're honest, not deeply formed by Jesus. We consume endless content, podcasts and articles and social media and hot takes and outrage cycles, and we mistake all that exposure for wisdom, for being well informed. And yet Paul's invitation is different. He says we're to immerse ourselves in good. He wrote to the Philippians, chapter 4, verse 8, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Not bury your head in the sand, but this should be our biggest emphasis. Like what? We've said many times, the teachings of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, the life of Jesus, the diversity of the body of Christ, the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit that Jesus produces. These are all things that will build up our spiritual immunity. You know, when Martha was distracted and anxious, Jesus said of Mary in Luke 10:42, she has chosen what is better and it will not be taken away from her. We can choose the better thing. Jesus understood something we often forget. What gets our attention shapes us. He taught his followers to pray for daily bread, not daily outrage. And he called them to be pure in heart, not merely informed in mind. And here's something Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:22, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. In other words, what we consistently take in shapes us. It teaches us what to see. And a church that is fluent in goodness doesn't panic at every new idea. It doesn't chase every trend. It doesn't need constant outrage to be alert. It has a strong spiritual immune system. Again, take inventory. Is the gospel shaping you? Last, trust the God who establishes you. Trust the God who establishes you. Paul doesn't end Romans by telling the church to try harder. He ends by worshiping. Verse 25 says, now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel. And again, as I said, that word establish, it means is the final anchor of the letter. It means to strengthen, to stabilize, to make firm over time. In other words, the gospel doesn't just save us. It sustains us. From Romans 1 to Romans 16, Paul has been saying the same thing 100 different ways. We are justified by grace. We are united in Christ. We are being transformed by the Spirit. And we are held not by our own strength, but by God's. And the ultimate take of Romans is this. Look at how faithful God is. Because the church's health rests on the God who keeps his people standing. Jesus said it plainly in Matthew 7:24. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The stability of that house doesn't come from the absence of storms, but from the strength of the foundation. So yes, we guard the gospel. And yes, we grow in discernment. But in the end, we trust the God of the good news. I'm going to ask the band to come up. And next week, we're going to start a new series that we're calling Following Jesus. We're going to talk about what it means to follow Jesus. But as we wrap up Romans today, let's go back to where I started today. Most days you don't think about your immune system. And that's a good thing. Because when it's healthy, it works quietly in the background, recognizing what belongs and what doesn't. It resists what threatens and it keeps our bodies whole. And that's what Paul wants for the church. Not a fearful church, not a suspicious church, not an angry church, but a healthy church. A church so shaped by the gospel that when something false shows up, it doesn't panic. It just simply knows that doesn't belong here. A church fluent in goodness, grounded in grace, and unified in Christ. So as we close out Romans, here's the good news. The health of the church doesn't ultimately rest on me or you. It rests on the God who saved us and sustains us. The God who began this work and is faithful to complete it. From Romans 1 to 16, Paul has shown us this again and again. We are secure, not because we're strong, not because we have all the answers, but because God is faithful. So guard the gospel, grow in discernment, but rest in this. The God of the good news is able to establish his people. And to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's rise and worship.
Hey everybody, it's Britt again. Thanks for listening. If you need something, if you have a question, or you'd just like us to pray for you, you can reach us through email, info@sunridgechurch.org. We hope you'll listen in again next week, but in the meantime, keep helping people find and follow Jesus.